Good evening. I remember many years ago waking up in the home of a neat family in the mountains outside of Mexico City. Pastor Barrett may remember this too, as he and I shared the floor in their home together. The sweet mom each morning at breakfast would say, leche caliente, leche frío, if you want cold milk, if you want hot milk. And their hospitality as a family was beautiful. Let me ask you, is God hospitable? Do you think he wants you around? Does the Bible talk about the hospitality of God? Well, tonight I want to make the case that it does. And we'll survey Scripture just skimming the surface to look at our amazing, hospitable God. There's many places we could start, but we'll use Romans 12, 12 through 14 as our starting place. In this passage, Paul has just gotten done in the first 11 chapters looking at God's amazing grace, and now he's saying, well, here's how we can respond to it. And this passage is representative of the way hospitality is mentioned often in the New Testament. Romans 12, 12 through 14. It's page 1764 in the Pew Bible in front of you. We'll read a verse before and after the actual mention of hospitality just to get a feel of the list and a little bit more of the context. Here we are, Romans 12, 12 through 14. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. This is God's word. Let's pray as we begin. God, thank you for your word. Would you illumine our hearts and minds tonight? Have your way. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we have three questions today, one for each main point. What is biblical hospitality? Number two, is God hospitable? Number three, what next? So as we start out thinking about what is biblical hospitality, we're going to start with the word itself in the New Testament, and we'll consider the original language. Now, don't worry, this will not be painful and Greek-y, but don't forget that for those of us who claim Christ, part of being a Christ follower is being cross-cultural, because there is no word in here originally written in English, right? So there are a couple Greek words that are used that we get our words for hospitality from. One of them is xenodecheo, and I'm certain I'm mispronouncing that, but it means to receive strangers or to meet their needs. The other is philo. Xeneo, or philoxenia, which means to befriend a stranger. There are examples throughout the Old and New Testament of what this can look like, whether someone is receiving a meal or a room or friendship. Examples like Abraham, Lot, Isaac, Jacob, Jethro, Moses, Rahab, David, Elijah, Elisha, Martha, Zacchaeus, Peter, Paul, Silas, and even Jesus experienced and showed hospitality. But maybe it's just a cultural thing. Maybe Scripture was just recording the context in which God revealed his word, except that there's commands also. In the Old Testament, there's many examples of God telling his people to care for those with less power than them. And one category of those were sojourners or strangers. We find examples of this command in Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, and Isaiah. What's interesting is when he gives these commands, several times he pairs it. So he says, care for the sojourner, care for the stranger, because you know what it's like to be a sojourner, or care for the sojourner, I am the Lord. So he calls them to remember who they were and who he is in his command to show hospitality. Maybe it's just an Old Testament thing. No. In the New Testament, we see it all, like our passage. There's other passages where the exact recipients are not clear also. 1 Timothy 3, Titus 1, are where it gives the list of qualifications to be an elder, to be a leader in the church, and it says they should be ones who are hospitable. 1 Timothy 5, it describes the qualifications to be a widow that's being supported by the church, and she should have been one who showed hospitality. It also talks about how it's to treat each other as believers. 1 Peter 4 says, show hospitality without grumbling. 3 John, which some of you have just done, talks about how we should show hospitality to missionaries. Scripture also says we should show hospitality to strangers. Hebrews 13 says, show hospitality to strangers, so some have entertained angels unaware this way. Luke 14 may be one of the longer treatments of this, where Jesus tells the antagonistic religious leaders how to increase their joy in showing hospitality. So, hospitality is commanded in Scripture. It includes meeting needs, it includes befriending, and it's often to strangers. Number two, is God hospitable? I mean, are his commands arbitrary or random? Is he a do what I say but not what I do kind of God? No. In the larger catechism, question 95, it answers about what the purpose of the moral law is. Part of that response is the moral law is of use to inform us of the holy nature of God. And it references passages in Leviticus, Leviticus 11, Leviticus 20, where God says, do this because I am the Lord. And what's neat is that not only with hospitality, but with all of God's commands, they become paths of joy as we can learn about the character and heart of our God by seeing how he has commanded us to live. So we can stop there, knowing that because God commands it, it's a part of who he is. But we don't have to, because there are amazing examples in Scripture about the hospitality of God, about him relating to strangers in such a way that he is meeting needs and befriending. But wait a minute. How does God have strangers to relate to? I thought he knew everybody, right? Well, yes, but in Scripture, from the beginning, our race has been in rebellion to God, guilty of cosmic treason and the worst kind of unfaithfulness imaginable. We've made ourselves his enemies. And so that checks the box for being a stranger, for being someone alienated from him. Well, let's think about first how he meets our needs. And we could stay here till the sun goes down and comes up again, thinking about all the ways in Scripture that God talks about how he meets our needs. A few examples, Matthew 5, he causes the rain to fall on the righteous and the unrighteous. Acts 17, 28, in God we live and move and have our being. Psalm 145, 16, the chapter we've looked at recently as our church has launched, has refreshed its vision. You open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing, which is to say that every belly with food in it has that food because of God. But if you're like me, it's still hard to appreciate something that you've not been without. It's hard to appreciate health until you don't have it, right? I know some of us are going through health challenges, and in the midst of that, we realize how much we had taken it for granted. So it's hard to appreciate all that God has given us, because without it, we would cease to exist. But let's try, real quick. For example, there's an early pandemic story about a man in Europe who went on life support to the tune of 500 euros per day. That's around 600 bucks a day. After he got off it, he wept because he said, I've had 93 years of free air. Reminds me of a man from Guatemala living here who I spoke with not too long ago, who was marveling that we just don't die in our sleep. God keeps us alive. There's been some interesting attempts in the world of business and conservation to put an economic value on creation. One of those reports looked at the Great Barrier Reef and estimated that it provides to the Australian economy $5.7 billion and supports 69,000 jobs. They didn't make it or ask for it. God just does it. Another place in that study, it estimated that in the Americas, the value of all the land-based assets, so think like soil, water, animals, annually, $24 trillion benefit that we get. God just gives it to us. As 1 Corinthians 4 says, what do you have that you did not receive? If you're a recovering Pharisee like me, you might say, well, I've worked pretty hard. Thank you very much. Except Deuteronomy 8 says, even our ability to work is a gift from him. So since biblical hospitality has to do with meeting needs, God does that magnificently. But it's also befriending strangers. And throughout Scripture, we see God doing that, inviting us into relationship. Just a few fun examples. Jesus welcomes children. He dined with sinners, with social outcasts. As we'll experience later tonight, he gave us the Lord's Supper. And as we'll experience one day in heaven, he's preparing a place and the wedding banquet of the Lamb. But to offer us this relationship means he had to deal with the problem of our sin. What did it cost him? The suffering of Christ on the cross is the horrible cost that God paid to extend an invitation to relationship with him. Is there a limit to God's hospitality? There is. In another parable, Jesus tells actually about the context related to hospitality. He gives an answer. He describes his father as the king giving a wedding banquet, and he sends his servants out to the roads to get the good and the bad to fill up his banquet. And he sees someone there without wedding garments, and he says, friend, how did you get in without wedding garments? And the man's speechless. And the king says, throw him into the outer darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. What is the wedding garment? As Pastor Frank's already mentioned, it is the righteousness of Christ, the moral record of Jesus received by faith. We might say, well, of course God would show me hospitality. He's my buddy. My sin is not as bad as the next guy. I mean, have you seen the people in the other political party? Whatever other is for that person. God says in 1 John 1 that if we say we have not sinned, we call God a liar. So this leads us to our third part. What next? If you're like me, it's easy to justify yourself. That's kind of the natural reaction when someone accuses me, whether they're right or wrong. So if you have never trusted Christ, I know it's humbling, just like it's humbling at times to receive hospitality. But he is so much better than trying to pretend we are spiritually self-sufficient. He is so worth it. Would you receive his gift? And for believers, I want to encourage you, don't jump right into, okay, I got something else to add to the list, I got to show some hospitality, make sure God likes me. Would you start by resting? Rest in the extravagant love that he has already shown you. Savor the hospitality of God in Christ. But don't stop there, because you can increase your joy. More joy than I can have with God? Yes, by sharing the joy with others. Paul talks about that paradoxical category of increasing our joy in Jesus by sharing it with others. Well, before I talk about how that's joyful and some specific examples, I want to address a few objections that, if you're like me, kind of come to the surface of your mind. First, not my gift. I'm sorry, but it's nowhere listed as a spiritual gift. And even if it was, it would be more like evangelism, where some are gifted, but all are called. Another objection that is not as easy to see, but maybe even stronger that we feel, is the pressure we feel to meet expectations when we show hospitality. Expectations about food, about our house, about our family needing to be perfect. Here, unlike other parts of the country, we can be very particular about something we call Southern hospitality. Especially in Augusta, right? We're the home. I mean, we practice it every year at a citywide level. Now, this little object lesson I'm going to do here is not a commentary on Southern culture in general, okay? And please don't let this be the only part you remember and email the office about how I hate Southerners. It's not the message here. But my mom's from Virginia, and it may not sound like it, but I was born just a couple hours up the road in Athens. And what I want to let you know that in the context of biblical hospitality, it's not the same as Southern hospitality. There's overlap, maybe. It's not the same as entertaining. Entertaining is so often focused with my performance, of my perfection that I can pull off, Instagram worthy. But you are free from the cultural requirements of entertaining. You are free to show biblical hospitality, which is others-centered. It's Jesus-centered. It's not worthy to be put necessarily on the cover of a magazine or on social media. It can even use paper plates. We do. If the ones that you are considering having over, you're pretty certain they would turn their nose up at some aspect of your hospitality, go on to someone else. There are thousands of people in the CSRA that would love to eat on paper plates at your house. And we would love to introduce you to some of them. There are so many beautiful people from other countries who never get invited into the home of an American their entire time here. An added benefit or bonus is when you step out of your normal culture, you can rewrite those rules. You can say, hey, want to come over? It's not going to be fancy. Just soup and sandwiches. Make them up. I'm sure grandma's culture, the way she taught you, was awesome, but you're free of that. Well, one last objection. You may be thinking, that's not just what, we just don't do that here in the West. It's not really an American thing. Maybe that's true, but just because we don't doesn't mean that it's not normal. One of the fun parts about meeting people from other countries, and as John has experienced, I'm guessing, traveling recently to another country, is seeing the amazing hospitality that they show. And I remember being in Iraq and having Waleed and his family. I watched them cook flatbread for a friend and a beautiful meal for a friend and I. I remember our neighbors in Atlanta, the Perez family, time after time again, inviting us to eat with their family in their garage. Some amazing, amazing Mexican food. One of my favorite examples, I had to cut out a lot of examples. One of my favorites is a man named Satit from Thailand. He was, he and I liked the same Vietnamese boba tea shop to work in. He was resting from being a dishwasher, I was trying to work. He was always giving me fruit. And this is in a restaurant. He's giving me fruit from his lunch, and he's giving me Rice Krispie bars that he found the recipe for on the internet. And then when his son came over, they came to our house and they cooked. And it was awesome. You could get creative like others among you have done. The Thompsons, if you remember Dennis and Julie, before they moved to England, they upsized their home to have young men like myself and Julian Battle live with them. I never figured out whether that was because they were merciful or I don't know. We won't speculate on that. But there's other families among you, the Martins, or the Clicks, the Steckedys, the Hans, the Englishes, the Graysons, have all shown hospitality, the internationals among us. Well, with those objections behind us, I want to close with just to talk about the joy and talk about a few specific ideas. One of several aspects of joy Jesus talks about in Matthew 25. He describes a scene in the final judgment where his people, he says, "Thank you for welcoming me in." They're like, "How? We don't remember welcoming you into our home." And he says, "When you invited a stranger in, I receive that. And so your hospitality can be an act of worship." Another way it can be joyful is, I talked to some of you, enough of you that I am suspecting there's not a minority here, that you have people in your life that you care about who are far from Christ. Could be a child, could be an adult child, could be a coworker, neighbor. Hospitality is such a great way to bridge that. Rosaria Butterfield describes in her book, The Gospel Comes with a House Key, how her journey from opposing Christ to embracing Christ, a significant part of that was hospitality over an extended period of time. And she describes what she calls radically ordinary Christian hospitality. Well, here's just a few ideas. One big one right now that Pastor Frank's referenced is we have a unique opportunity for a short window of time to welcome the last group of Afghan refugees from the Exodus back in August. These are not terrorists sneaking across our borders. They have been vetted. They have been vetted so much that the government's putting money behind them. They put their lives on the line for the interest of our country, and now they're trying not to die. Would you be a part of a sponsor team? It's kind of a 90-day sprint to help them get settled. Samaritan's Purse is the one coordinating this, and they have provided all the training and the plan. We just need some people with some time this summer. Short window of opportunity, though. The second idea is maybe you would want to help us in International Link show hospitality. You don't even have to turn on your vacuum. You can come with us to another location. You can join with a buddy, let them provide the house, you do the cooking. You could even just come to ESL and just be a friend that way. Finally, you could be a friend. We have met so many beautiful people from other countries, and we would love to spend more time with them, but we don't have the bandwidth. And if you would just be willing to open some space in your heart and your schedule, that would be awesome. I mean, there's even a high school exchange student who needs a place to stay for part of Master's Week. So you could reach out to me on internationallink.org or on the staff page on the church website. I'd love to talk, or grab me afterwards. Because we have an amazing God who has shown us unimaginable hospitality, and we get to share it with others. Would you pray with me? Lord, we are the outcasts. We are the Mephibosheths, like the son of Jonathan, who should have been an enemy of King David, but he welcomed him to his table. And Mephibosheth said, "Who am I, a dead dog, that you welcome me?" And God, we're like him. You've given us a place at your table. Thank you so much. Lord, would you lead us, not because of false guilt, but because of the opportunity you give to share you with others. In Jesus' name, amen.